As the sermon text is from 1 Peter 13 through 16, but I'll go ahead and start with verse 1 and sort of put it in its context for us. Hear the word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be to you, grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'd like you to note the praise and the worship in Peter's tone. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you be grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we stand in your presence and amongst your people. Lord, let us understand the privilege to hear your word preached, to hear it proclaimed publicly, and to not fear, at this point, persecution for standing on its truth. Lord, I pray that you will guard my words, that you will use the foolishness of my preaching to encourage these your saints. I pray that you will be honored and glorified in what is said here. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me set the backdrop here a little bit. Obviously, this is written by Peter. This is an older Peter. This is a more mature Peter. This is a Peter who is approaching the end of his life. He's writing to believers who are somewhat separated from what we would think of as where the church is. As Marion was mentioning, we had the believers in Rome, which is where Peter is, and we have the believers down in Jerusalem, and they are spread out through all those regions. But these folks live north by several hundred miles of Jerusalem and far to the east of Rome. And Peter is ministering to these folks. He is following what Jesus commanded him to do. He is feeding Jesus' sheep. He is reminding them of the salvation that has been brought to them through Jesus Christ. He is pointing out the living hope, the promises of God the Father. This he is doing to prepare them and to equip them for times of trouble that are either upon them currently or that are about to be This makes this letter very relevant for us today. The passage we are looking at starts with the word therefore, or in some translations, wherefore, which means we have to figure out where we're coming from. Preceding this passage, we are told of the gospel call on our lives. We are told of the grace that the prophet spoke of. We're told of the salvation that has come to our house and that has been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. And what does Peter do at this point? He shifts from a doxology. The next major portion of this letter is instructing us, how then should we live as we approach persecution, as we approach tribulation? How do we live? And this mature Peter is going to encourage us to live as mature Christians. The next phrase is, gird up the loins of your mind. This is classic Peter. He uses words either that nobody else is using or he uses them in ways that nobody else uses them. This idea of girding up, if you think back through your Bible, it's in several places. But it is one where they wore long garments and they had different mechanisms, belts and such, to pull them up when they would get ready for action. But it means much more than that. One of the things I like about the images we are given in the Bible is they are multifaceted and they are rich. And they just don't point to one place or to one idea, but it is broad and rich and deep. And we will try to get a hold of some of that now. Peter may very well be repeating what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, where he calls us to service. He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, as you yourself be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open immediately to him." He is telling us to be ready for action. Let's go back a ways. Peter has mentioned the blood of Christ. Would these believers have thought of the way the Jews were to prepare for Passover? That they were to gird up. They were to be ready for journey at this Passover meal. Would they have thought of the Passover lamb that was sacrificed for them? Exodus 12. "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Or maybe, because of the situation that these men are in, that these believers are in, they would have thought of other passages. In Jeremiah, this phrase is used. And it's talking about protection. And it's talking about not being afraid of those who are about to come on you. So Jeremiah chapter 1 says, "Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdom of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set everyone his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgment against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound them before thee. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I with thee, saith the Lord, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Is Peter pointing to this passage and saying, God will protect you. God will be there. He has provided a deliverer for you. Moving to the New Testament, this idea of being ready for action, held in constant preparation. Paul tells us in Ephesians, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on a breastplate of righteousness. Interesting that Paul says, your loins girt about with truth. This would again be pointing to our minds. So the workmen and the pilgrims and the runners and the wrestlers and the warriors that are mentioned in scriptures that all gird up their loins to be ready for action. This is what Peter is telling these believers and is telling us to be ready. To be thinking God's thoughts after Him. To be standing on God's truth. And then the word sober is used. And just like our English word, it can mean two different things. In view here is not the opposite of being drunk. But it's to not be mad or insane. Not wild, but regular and calm, steady, balanced in your reasoning, grounded in your position in Christ. Remember, this is Peter talking. We'll get back to this in a moment. The passage continues, and rest your hope fully. If you could define this letter with one word, it would be hope. If you could define the gospel message with one word, hope would do nicely. Peter points this out to them in the opening passage. We read it once. I'll read the beginning of it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is God preserving us. This is God making promises to us. And again, in 1 Peter 3, he says, and who is he that will harm you? If ye be followers of that which is good, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, and the Bible tells us if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready in your mind to stand. Be ready to defend. And upon the grace that is to be brought to you, Peter again in the beginning, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Move down. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It tells us this grace will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there are some differences of opinion on this particular part of the passage. Calvin says it is referring to the last day. Henry says it is referring to the gospel message. And then there are men all over the place. I tend to think that we could read this passage upon the grace that is being brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ is being revealed to us in His Word and by His Spirit and by the trials and tribulations that He brings our way, this is how He matures us. This is what the grace is doing. This is what has happened to Peter. Remember, I mentioned that it says sober, to be steady. Peter can be described a lot of ways in the gospel. Steady isn't one of them. Think of him being called to walk on the water. He's quick to respond, and then he wavers. He's rebuking Jesus in Matthew 16 when Jesus says that he will have to suffer under the hands of the priest and the scribes, and that he will ultimately be killed. And Peter says, this can't happen. And Jesus says, these are the things of God. Jesus rebukes him strongly. And how does Peter learn his lesson? He responds with a sword when those very men show up. Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter says in Matthew 26, I will never reject you or deny you. And then that dreadful, awful night when he denies him three times. Jesus restores Peter to his ministry. But it is these trials and tribulations and many others that we're not told about through the long ministry that Peter has had at this point, that God is maturing Peter, and he is trying to pass this wisdom on to us. He is encouraging us that these trials and tribulations will mature us and bring us into closer relationship with God. The passage then refers to us as obedient children. Now, I want to be clear here that this is not our obedience creating our relationship with God. Obedience does not make us children of God. It is evidence that we are the children of God. James says it clearly, that obedience is the evidence of faith. And Peter mentions this in his opening. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. This is the way we are to live. And then it says, not conforming yourselves to your former lust, or fashioning yourselves. Makes me think of Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be renewed by the transforming of your mind. Again, the girding up of our minds. Peter in chapter 4 of this letter says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh of the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it now strange that you no longer run in this way, but by the grace of God, there we would go. Titus 3 says it this way, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So we are told that we are to be transformed. We are no longer to walk as the Gentiles walk. We are no longer to be idolaters. We are no longer to be selfish. We are no longer to be children. But we are to mature in our faith. We are to allow the grace of God through the power of His Spirit and the power of His Word to be transformed into something that He can use. Verse 15 says, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Peter in chapter 5 of this letter says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect," or mature, "establish you and strengthen you and settle you, make you sober. He has called us into His service." We are to gird up the loins of our mind. We are to follow in the pattern that Jesus set before us. Suffering comes before glory. Glory is a word that means heavy. It means mature. You're weighty. You can handle the deep things of God. But what is God calling us to? What is this call that we respond to? Chapter 2, 1 Peter. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So as we are to be holy in all of our conduct, as a people group, which this passage calls us to, as a priesthood, which this passage calls us to, as a kingdom, a nation of kings, our conduct is to be governed by Him that is holy. And where do we find these instructions? How do we know? Peter says, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Without going into too much of a rabbit trail, I have been deep in battle on the authority of Scripture and how mature Christians apply the Scriptures to their life. And Peter says here, "Because it is written," he is standing on the foundation of the Word. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, "Be holy, for I am holy." This passage is most likely in one of four places in Leviticus, giving us instruction on how we might live. Leviticus 19:2, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You are not to live like the idol worshippers around you." That is the context of that passage. He is giving them instructions on how not to live like idol worshippers, to push those things away, to live holy before God. Leviticus chapter 20. Verse 7 and 8, "Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. This is in the middle of a passage that is telling the people of Israel not to give their seed to Molech, not to cause their children to pass through the fires. Again, it's telling them not to be idol worshipers. They are to follow wholly after the Lord, to be a peculiar people, to follow in His ways. These verses in Leviticus 27 and 8. Sanctify means to be set apart. Holy means to be set apart. So if you want the Brian Evans translation, this is what it says. Set yourself apart, therefore, and be ye set apart. For I am the Lord your God, and ye will keep my statutes and do them. And this will set you apart from those around you. I am the Lord which sets you apart. You get the idea? God wants us to separate, be different, to live according to His law, to be peculiar unto Him, holy unto Him. This is how we mature. We're not selfish, demanding our own ways. But we look to God for instruction. We look to God for guidance, for precepts, for patterns. We look to His Word for instruction. We look to guidance from the Holy Spirit. This is the mature Christian. We respond in faith to trials and tribulation. We do not grumble. We should not grumble. I should put it that way. It's interesting. This passage doesn't tell us, this passage in Leviticus, or even the passage back over in Peter, it doesn't tell us that we are becoming holy. It says, be holy. It is a command. Be holy. Be set apart. So I charge you, from this passage, from the instruction we are given from Peter, that we receive from Peter, here's the charge. We are to be set apart in our thinking and in our foundational truths. We are to rely on the Word and the guidance of the Spirit. We are not to lean on man's reason. Brothers and sisters, that is the God of our age. Those are the idols in our land, is man's reason. We are to be set apart in our confidence. We are to have confidence that God is working grace in us through Jesus Christ. And that confidence is not in our own strength or in our own reason. We are called to be set apart in our calling. We are to be a holy nation. We as a people group are to be set apart. It should affect every area of your life. Your thinking, the way you orchestrate your life, where you're going to work, where you're going to live, how you're going to educate your children. We are to be determined and set. We are to be sober in our devotion to the Lord. There's an interesting thing that happens. There's another passage in Leviticus that tells us to be holy. It's Leviticus 20:26, and it says, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from another people, and ye shall be mine." And this passage shows up in a really interesting spot. It's one of those kind of Bible weirdnesses. Leading up to that passage is talking about how not to live your life. Here are the things you shouldn't do. Don't be an idolater. Don't eat this meat. All these kind of instructions. And this verse hinges right in the middle of that and then looks forward to how do we worship God, requirements for priests, sacrifice, holy days. So for us to mature into the true devotion of God and into the right worship of God, we must have these things mentioned earlier, these do's and don'ts. We must have them down. We must understand them. We must be living by God's laws. Again, in a mature fashion. Paul is asked a question. He He has asked whether or not we should pay pastors. This is a question that comes up. Obviously, Paul got it. And how does he respond? Does everybody know the passage he refers to? He says, you should not muzzle the ox as it treads out the corn. And then the passage says, and God's not really talking about oxen here. And you look at it and you think, well, yes, he is. So as mature Christians, we are to be able to look at God's laws and the patterns and the precepts, and we are to be able to pull them forward into the New Testament by knowing His Word, by relying on His Spirit for guidance, and use them in mature fashion. Paul took an agricultural law in feeding oxen and brought it forward into laborers worthy of his hire. You should pay pastors because it is, as you were saying, those who bring you spiritual things, you shall repay them in physical things. We are to approach God's law in this manner, not in a wooden sense, but in a mature sense. So again, I encourage you to be mature in your living before God. As Peter brings to mind the gospel and the grace and the salvation that has come to our homes, we are to respond in a mature fashion. We are to live holy before Him, holy before each other, encouraging each other to love and good works. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for Your Word and the comfort we draw from it, the hope that we pull from it. We pray that You will help us to lean only upon Jesus, only upon His finished work, only upon Your Word for our guidance. Lord, bless us as we struggle and as we fall and as we waver as Peter did. We pray that Your grace will strengthen us, and it will establish us, and it will settle us, and it will make us sober-minded for Your service, to respond to Your call, and to advance Your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.